Well, it's exciting to be with this group. I even though I have young children, I associate myself completely with this group. I'm excited to talk about our topic tonight, which is impacting younger couples. And we're going to talk about a lot of aspects of that. And before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here, to be in your kingdom. Father, to let the day go behind us. Father, to look forward to our time with you, our time in the scriptures. Father, I pray that you would help your word to dwell richly in our hearts and minds tonight. Father, that you would open our minds and hearts to your word and your will for our lives. And Father, help us to really be able to listen. We're tired. We've had long weeks. Father, we have things that just go on that capture our attention. Help us to let them go and really focus on what you want us to do with our lives. Father, encourage us. Encourage our spirits tonight. Father, help us to remember what it's like to be a young couple starting out. Father, help us to remember what it was like and a little bit where we came from to get where we are. Father, I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So join me in a journey back to where I came from as a young man. I just wanted to share with you because I think it's very important what it's like to be a young disciple. You know, we have a lot of older disciples in this group. And amen. It is so important to have older disciples in your life. I remember when I was 18 years old, I showed up the same day that in Athens, the campus minister for the church I started going to showed up, which meant that they really didn't have a campus ministry going, and there weren't many of us. And I wasn't doing well spiritually. And it was like, oh yeah, hey. And I kind of drifted away as a freshman in college. And things and events happened, and I really got sick of who I was and what I was doing in my life. I had let go all the things of being a disciple. And I needed to repent. And I started coming back to church. You know, I kind of went to church off and on no matter what. But there was a brother there that I watched, and I could tell he had zeal for the Lord. And when I finally decided I wanted to repent, I went to him and asked him for help. And he said, amen, I will help you. And I had nothing in common with him. He didn't like sports. I was in sports. I was taller than him. He was short. He was older. He was in law school. I was in journalism school. We had nothing in common except the desire to be righteous. The desire to have a right relationship with God. And I wasn't there. It's just a desire to be there. And he helped me. He helped me learn what it was like to pray with somebody. We called them prayer partners back then. And we would pray about the things that were going on in our lives. And we were just friends. And we shared our friendship and time together. We were busy. I was in sports. I was in full-time college. He was in law school. It wasn't like we had a lot of hangout time. But he was there for me. As I talked about the things that were enslaving me and I felt defeated, he was there for me. And he called me to repentance. In fact, it got ridiculous at times. I would be in the campus ministry. We had devos on. We had Bible study on Monday. We had a Bible talk. And then we'd have a Friday devo. I mean, we were getting together all the time together. And when we got together, he would look at me and he would make faces, mirroring how I was looking in the fellowship. So I'd be there, and I'd look at him, and he'd be making a face. The first time I happened to him, I said, "What's up with that?" And he goes, "That's how you look. Is that how you want to look?" I was going, "No, I don't want to look like that." He says, "You're just trying to be cool, and this is how you come across." I go, "Yeah, I'm trying to be cool, and I don't want to come across that way." I really needed that kind of feedback. But he took the time to do it. That man became my best man in my wedding. He helped me when I was dating Roxanne, for her to keep dating me. I mean, he literally helped her decide, yeah, give him more a chance. Give the man a chance. I'm being deadly serious here. There was a time where Roxanne goes, "I don't know about this guy." And he helped me out there. They deserved to be my best man. And that was Greg Garcia. I just wanted to share that with you, because that's a difference that an older disciple can make in my life. But that isn't by far the only individual that I've had in my life. You see, when we also had the campus minister, we got close to them. They were married, and they helped us when Roxanne and I were newlyweds and we were still in Athens. And we'd get together. Roxanne, during that time, they helped both of us. We started having fights. And Roxanne, being a new disciple, was like, "There's something wrong here.
That's right.
Disciples don't fight." Well, all right, I hear some laughs. You're getting where I'm going here. The fact was, when we got to him, and says, the campus minister says, "Yeah, we fight. We have arguments." And I was like, "You do?" You know, I said, thank you for sharing that. I mean, there were just different things that would come up that help us get through, you know, just being newlyweds. And the bonehead things you do is you're trying. I was 21 years old at that time. And, you know, I had just gotten out of school. There were things I had to learn. There were things that we had to work out we couldn't do on ourselves, on our own. Not in a godly way. And we wanted to do it in a godly way. And so they helped us. You know, they counseled us. They prayed with us. We had good times. We went out and just had fun together, double dates. Then when Roxanne and I moved away from Athens and came over to Atlanta, I was advised by the campus minister that there was a brother he knew that was spiritual that was just moving to Atlanta. And so we came in. I actually helped him move in to his new home. And I told him, "You were referred to me by my brother in Athens." And that started it. We just started getting together. Got together for years and helped us as we started having our children. And we got to watch as they were having, their children were older. How did they discipline them? How did they correct them? And they were in our lives. And that was the Van Buren's. And then we had people like the Whitworths. And we had people like the Hollands. Who were with us, and they gave me an opportunity to lead a Bible study, to teach me how to do those things. And there's a timeline, and every point there's someone. When I was falling down, when I was stagnant, when I needed to be believed in, when I needed someone to correct and rebuke me, there was someone with me. And it is a humbling thing. And beyond that, there's Gary and Christy. You know what? They came in our lives and probably one of the most difficult points in our marriage. There were some things in my character that needed to change. And I got news for you. If you're at this age and you haven't realized that you're going to go through these times all through your life where you have to repent and change from something, God is leading you to a knowledge of something new you have to change. It's always been there, but it's new to you. You get a handle on it. And Gary and Christy were there. And you know what? Again, it's a humbling thing to know that you still have really serious issues to deal with pretty much at every point. It gets further and further apart, but they're harder character things. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's deeper, it's more ingrained, it's harder to see, it's not obvious to everyone, but it comes out under pressure. It comes out on tense, and what's happening is God is working on you and your character to become more Christ-like. And when Gary and Christy were getting with us, there was not as much Christ-like as I would have liked to have had. And they were there for us. And brother, thank you. So, at every point, marriage, raising children, just being friends, being there. An older couple, an older disciple helping a younger disciple. So that's what we're going to talk about. But we need to look at the scripture. And I want you to be thinking about your life. Do you value those relationships or have you been ungrateful? Because I dare say there has been people around you that have played that role. Sometimes you haven't even recognized the impact. But if you would reflect, you would see it. Turn to Ephesians 4. See, I just can't imagine what my life would have been like without older disciples. I can't imagine it. I believe now it's my job to do the same thing for others that have been done for me. Amen. How could you do anything less? I mean, that is what a disciple does. You're doing the same thing for others that has been done for you. Sharing your faith. Here's how you can be forgiven of your sins. Here's how you can be saved. I believe it's your duty to be that couple, that disciple for a younger disciple, a younger couple. In Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 11, and it's talking about leadership and a certain aspect of this, but there's another area that I want to talk about in here. In verse 11, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." You see, leaders are supposed to be helping people become mature. You see, we need help to grow up, don't we? We just know. Children need help to grow up. The younger need help growing. At every stage, we need help maturing. Otherwise, you have to figure it out or just take whatever role model you had and go with it. And that doesn't work out very well. Here, he's talking about that we all have to be prepared for works of service. We all have to be become mature as disciples. How does this happen? It requires teaching, and it requires speaking the truth in love to one another. You see, the old word for it is discipling. Amen. Speaking the truth in love. We're talking about loving relationships with one another. And I want you to think about this within the framework of having a relationship with a younger disciple or couple. And we'll talk later how you do that. But I want to put some concepts out as what do you do? The scripture gives us guidelines in one another verses, and this is one of those. We need to build each other. We need to mature one another by speaking the truth in love. I can't imagine what it would have been like if people saw the things they saw and said nothing to me. where I would be. If I went uncorrected, unrebuked, unencouraged, I can't imagine. If I wasn't trusted, if I wasn't given to, where would I have been? Where would you be? I want you to think about that. We must all be prepared to do works of service. Works of service doesn't come naturally to most people. And the context I'm talking about is certainly friendships, but it's also preparing young disciples to be mature disciples. Is here's how you serve. Does that make sense? Here's how you serve somebody. Here's how you take care of somebody. Here's how you give to somebody. They need to get that from somewhere. And they need to be encouraged when they do it right, and corrected when they do it wrong, and rebuked when they're just not doing nothing. Okay? Does that make sense? Turn to Colossians, the third chapter. And we'll go to verse 16. You guys know this verse. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." If you're going to be involved in someone's life, you use the scripture. You must, as a mature disciple, the word must be dwelling in you. It must be percolating in you. It needs to be dwelling in you richly. It's on your mind. It's in your heart. You're exposing yourself to it daily. If you're spiritually mature, You have scriptures that you call upon when you're tempted. You have scriptures that you reflect upon to encourage yourself. You have scriptures that you look at because you know you have some things to change. And by having that in your own life, you are equipped to help someone else. You can teach. You can admonish. What does admonish mean?
Encourage strongly.
That's right. It's you can do it. Start doing it. It's kind of what it's like. And it's great when someone does that. And you know what? I think sometimes ourselves, we're wondering, when did I last get that myself? We need to be there for each other as well. We must use the Bible, and we will teach and admonish each other with one qualification, doesn't it say? With all wisdom. You see, we don't need to be going off and giving half-baked advice. All right? You know, we got a lot of trouble taking our opinions and forcing them on people. You are safe if you take the scripture and say, do what this says. You are safe in saying, this is wrong because it says that here. And once you get off into other, you must use great wisdom. Even when applying the scriptures to people's lives, you must be careful not to take things out of context. That's why the word must be dwelling in you richly, and that you're mature in the use of it in someone who's younger. If you start enforcing things on someone as an opinion, even if it is a good opinion, you're on very shaky ground. The outcome of your life and how you got there is a very safe ground. The scripture is safer. Guys, you can only bring others as far as you've come in life. In some areas, I can't bring people very far. Okay? In some areas, I can bring people farther. I have certain strengths that some people may have or may not have, and others have the strengths in the areas I'm weak. And that's why we're in a fellowship with one another. And we can recognize those things in each other by the outcome of our lives. Teach and admonish with all wisdom. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter.
Amen.
In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 16. It says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." I remember Sonny said this in one of his sermons years back. He said, life and doctrine are like two wings on an airplane. Which one do you want to do without? Not a good idea to give up either one. And if you have no wings, you're in serious trouble. You have to watch how you live, and you have to watch the Word of God, that you are not teaching something that is false, that something is incorrect, and you're not living by something that is false or incorrect. If you have this on straight, it's a good thing if you're involved with others. If you don't, it's a dangerous thing to be giving advice and teaching. It's a very dangerous thing. Let me give you an example. If you're not living it, you're a hypocrite when you're teaching somebody else, right? And if your doctrine is not right, you're teaching someone else, you may cause them to fall, and you may fall. And so this is serious business. Does everyone follow me on this? When you're involved in someone's life and you're teaching, that's why it says teachers will be judged more strictly. We have to be very careful. And when we're involved in each other's lives, we must be careful. And there's a perseverance element in being a disciple. We're older here. We've had to persevere. It's been tough. You have elements of, you have job loss. You have loss of loved ones. You have kids that struggle. You have all kinds of challenges. Every kind of challenge, and God is with you. You just must persevere. You must hold on to your faith. And that walk that you've learned, this walk, the testing that have come, have refined your faith. It's refined you. It's developed, it's matured you to where you are now. And younger couples aren't there yet. They haven't had that refining. And when they hit the first time, remember how it was for you. It was tough. What would seem easy to us was tough. It will be tough to them. What now seems easy to us. I mean, you look at, I'll be honest, I have a 21-year-old who's living with me at home, and there's times when I almost feel like laughing. You think that's tough? You think it's hard? You worked 5 hours today? I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But that's a fact. Is that you look at this stuff and you go, you will learn. You will learn. And so part of it is I could go and just debunk it, or I could encourage and say, this is what being an adult's all about. Learning self-control. Sacrifice for a goal, a purpose. But we had to go through that. I remember as a young man being married that I wanted to have fun. I wanted to play. And this being married and sacrificing, and you know what I'm saying? It's like you're just, it's going against the natural desires of stuff. And I had to learn. I need to be responsible. If you're going to impact a younger disciple, you must watch your own life and doctrine closely. There are those who helped me at one time who are no longer disciples. They helped me, and they're no longer in the faith. And I can't let that go. I mean, that just hurts. That is a real shame. They became embittered. They became faithless. They didn't persevere. They met a test that they weren't prepared for, and they failed. And they didn't recover. That's why we have to be careful as mature disciples. Okay? Turn to Romans 12.
Amen.
In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." You see, in the scriptures, what we always talk about in Acts 2:42, and we say, what was the early church about? It mentions devotion a lot. It says that we were devoted to several things, the apostles' teaching, and then it talks about one another things. And the Bible's very consistent about that. Devotion. Devoted to one another in love. What does devoted mean? That's definitely one part of the meaning. I'm sorry?
Dedicated.
So if we're devoted to one another, sometimes I have to go to the dictionary for some of these big words. It says feeling or showing great love, commitment or loyalty to somebody or something, especially over a long period of time. That is the standard for our relationships in the church. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You see, any of us can have a little love for a little while, and then I got to go. I've had enough of you. And I will confess, I have worn out some discipling partners. They had enough of me. But we must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We must honor one another above ourselves. Giving honor to other people. Not being threatened when someone gets credit for someone. Not being threatened when someone does well. Not being threatened when someone actually grows up and becomes mature. That's what they're supposed to do. That's your job in being involved with them, is to get them to become mature. If they do that, don't be threatened to say amen.
Thank you.
That is the blessing. That's the payoff of the work. That was the payoff for the sacrifice, is that your children became mature in Christ. That your brother became a mature in Christ. That your wife, your spouse, is mature in Christ. It's the great payoff for the work. They're going to be with you in heaven. It's going to work out. And there are still, we're praying for that to happen in our families, aren't we? With our loved ones. That's what we want. How does it happen? We have to be devoted to one another in love. You can't quit on people. And I'm challenging the fool out of myself as I'm teaching this. Because my natural self is I can do this only for so long with somebody, and then, come on. I'm being real with you. It gets tough sometimes with folks. You know, haven't we talked about this before? What's new about this situation you're in? When are you going to learn? Well, those sound like things that I could apply to myself. A lot. So I'm just saying, we have to remain devoted to each other because we're going to mess up. We're sinners. And the younger or less mature, just expect it. They need your devotion. Amen?
Amen.
So, we need to commit ourselves to each other in the fellowship. We just need to do it. We need to find someone that we can help along and commit to them, especially if they come and seek us out, that they've asked for our help. We need to be there for them. Now, we have to be wise. I only have a finite set of time, and I've got many competing needs. We have to be very wise on how much we can take on and really do a good job. Otherwise, you just frustrate folks and because you haven't been able to spend enough time with them. And this is tough because we have kids, we have jobs, and this is where we have to really, in some cases, get advice about what we take on. It's a struggle for us. As leaders, how much can we take on? I'm being real here. But we need to do this or we lose generations. People leave because they're not loved. They don't have someone devoted to them. And we're not devoted to somebody. It hurts us. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 10. Here Paul is talking about his life and his ambition, his spiritual ambition, and we kind of interrupt it by starting in verse 10. And he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. This is an amazing scripture. You see, Paul knows, after all he's done, all the sufferings, all the churches he's planted, seeing Jesus Christ, seeing the third heaven, all he's experienced, he's not arrived. He's not there. He knows it. He doesn't claim it. He doesn't claim, I know everything I need to know. I've done everything I need to do. No. What he does say is that I keep pressing on toward the goal. I want to achieve what Christ started in me. He started this work in me for a reason. I want to finish it. I don't want to quit. Amen. We can't quit.
Amen.
And you can't let other people quit. If it's within your power, help them. Don't let them quit. You see, as more mature brothers and sisters, we're not done yet.
That's right.
We're not done yet. I didn't take the time to study how old he was when he was writing this, but I don't think it was when he was a young man. I think he was when he was older.
Yeah.
And he's looking at the remainder of his life, and he knows he's got more work ahead. And he says, if I'm going to be here in other scriptures, I want it to be profitable work for you. I'm quoting that wrong. But basically, he says, if I have to be here in the flesh, I'm going to work. So, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. We can't stop pressing and pushing and moving heavenward. I mean, it takes push. It takes a push. And sometimes we need a push. And we need a boot. And we need a help and a lift. And we need a carry. But we got to keep going that same direction. All of us have to keep heading that same direction. And what's very interesting here is he talks about following his example, which we have in the scripture, but then he says, take note. Look around you. There are others. Follow their example. That's exciting. We can actually see examples of following Christ. And that's what you can be for a younger couple, a younger disciple, is an example in the flesh of Christ work in your life. That's exciting.
Amen.
Let's turn to Hebrews 5. In Hebrews 5, verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see, we're watching our life and doctrine. We're pressing on. We're doing these things. We need to be taking in solid spiritual food. Using it. Constant use trains us to know the difference between what is evil and what is good. And that is a process we have to help the young with. What is the difference between evil and good? Because they haven't had the opportunity to constantly use the scripture. And they're facing new temptations and situations all the time that you haven't. You can even prepare them for it. You can help warn them of what can happen in certain situations they haven't even thought of that are obvious to you. They're obvious to you because you've studied the scripture and you've lived life longer. We must put our knowledge to work. In Titus 2, verse 1, it says, you must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Here's Paul's instructions to Titus on what he is supposed to be teaching the church. And he's breaking it down. You got your older men. You got your older women. You got your younger women. You got your younger men. And here's what you teach. What I find interesting about this is there's pretty much no difference between the older men and the younger men. You know, is teach them to be self-controlled. Teach them to be disciplined. All right, so we know what we got to do, right, men? We got to help young men to be self-controlled. Control yourself. And then there's a list for the women. You see, here you have a list. If you don't know what to talk about with somebody who's younger than you, here's a list. You got your list, okay? You have a list of what to talk about. And you just get involved and you'll see opportunities pop up all the time. and even with each other. Now, I want you to notice something. Titus was a young man, and he's teaching older men. Guys, we as mature people are impacting young men. They're going to lead us. Do you not know that the people that we're training will lead you one day? I hope so. Or we're all going to turn gray and die. And there's no one left. We need to be maturing the people that are going to lead us. And we need to be able to be led by someone younger than us. I mean, that sometimes has been tough in the past where they don't know nothing yet, you know? But the fact is, they got God's Word and says, teach them this.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, I can't tell you, I can't listen to that guy tell me about this and this and this. Well, if he's talking to me about controlling myself, he can. If he's teaching me with respect to be a man worthy of respect, I can listen to that. If he's talking to me about being sound in the faith and in love and in endurance, I can listen to that. Younger women, I hope, can listen to the older women talking about the list that's here, to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure. You see, you teach what you know, and don't be a hypocrite, and you'll be an example to follow. So I want to talk about a couple of warnings that we need to look at from the Scripture. We just need to be aware of before we wrap up here. There's a couple of things we need to be very careful about as more mature disciples. And one of them's in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, you can learn from young men. You can learn from anyone. And if you can do that, then you truly are an example that can be followed. When you're humble, people are likely to be humble with you. If you're prideful, who wants to follow that? I don't like following prideful people. We have to be careful not to be proud men and women as we grow older and mature. We must remain humble, or God will humble us. In Matthew 7, we have a reminder in verse 3 through 5. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We got to remember, we're all sinners. The way you, as an older disciple, deal with your sin can teach and encourage more than you can imagine. How you deal with your sin and your attitude towards your sin and handling it can teach and preach loud. I want to end on a very encouraging note. In Matthew 24, in verse 45, Jesus is talking about judgment. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about when he's going to come back. And he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You see, what he's saying is, keep being the servant. Just keep being the servant. Keep being responsible. Be responsible for the other servants. Help take care of them. And if the master finds you doing so, when he comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to put you in charge of all his possessions. He's going to say, come on in. Well done. Good and faithful servant. We just need to keep on, guys. Don't be overwhelmed by the prospect of getting involved with a younger couple or taking on that responsibility. And yes, once you do, it is a responsibility. A relationship is of love and commitment, devotion. We need those. We need those within the church. You start out just having someone in your home. You just fellowship. You start working on relationships. Reach out. Accept it if someone reaches out to you. Don't be difficult to have a relationship with. Don't throw up walls. If someone reaches out, just reach back. You're being told you're needed. Think of it that way. You're needed when someone does that. They saw something. Perhaps you can help me. Someone is saying, I have a need. I don't know how to get taken care of. If you can't help me, I got to keep looking. If you're not sure about what you have to offer, you know, it is amazing to me, even amongst mature disciples, there are people who say, well, what can I offer? What can I really do? Don't feel that way. You're still here for a reason. You've learned things from the Scripture. You've learned things from life. You're still here. You can make a difference. Who you are is unique. I'm telling you, you can be complete. I told you from the beginning, you can be completely different from somebody else and have a great impact. You can have nothing in common. You don't even have to search for that. You have nothing in common except that you love God and you can have a great relationship. If you feel like you just lack confidence, talk to brothers and sisters that know you and let them just tell you, here's what I see that is your strength. It'll be encouraging to you, but also help you know what you have to share if you're not sure. I encourage you to do that. Just remember what the Lord has done with you. Think about it. What has the Lord done with you? Since you started your walk with God, what has He done? What kinds of things have happened and changed that you would have never imagined would have happened? What are you doing that you would have never... I just reflect a little bit. I cannot even articulate the difference from where I started. You have learned so much. You have a lot to share. I just want to encourage you that you can have an impact on younger disciples. Amen. 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 Thank you for your attention. And go find a young disciple.